Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote the story called The Great Stone Face, and on the edge of a town there was a mountain. Probably you've read the story and seen the pictures. A rocky cliff shaped like the face of a man. It's a rugged, noble, strong picture of a person. And legend had it that someday such a man would come, whose character and course of life matched that appearance of that man. And one of the men of the town really believed that, and as he gazed up at that all of his life and thought and waited and told people about it and strived to live in the way that he perceived that man would be. And then one day as he was teaching a group of children, the rays of the setting sun fell on his face, creating shadows, and one child cried, "It's the great stone face." And they all looked at the man and looked at the mountain and ran off to tell everybody that the great stone face had indeed come. And of course, this was a man who was respected for his character. But the man simply turned away sorrowfully. All his life he had expected this one to come who would be so noble and great and wise, the ideal. And he knew he didn't measure up to that. So he went away with great disappointment. Well, Hawthorne's story and lesson is twofold, I guess. First, one's hopes and ideals and aspirations mold and form a man's character. We become like what we think. Our expressions, even our outward demeanor, reveal to a great extent the inner man. And the other side of that is, the closer we get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we realize how sinful we are and how far short we fall. So both sides of that are true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there is a passage that we have looked at before, but there's many passages in Scripture that you have to run by just all the time. You know, what would it be like if you only preached in John 3:16 once every 3 years or something? There are verses that are just our key, and I think this is one of them. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." From glory to glory, every child of God will be in glory, beholding his glory. That is a given when you receive Christ as Savior. God gives you eternal life. This life is in his Son. And if you have the Son, you have life. But we are transformed into that image. And that's what we're talking about in this series. The empowered and transformed, in this case, life. Every believer is changing, because it is the nature of life to change. Some people, when they get old, get sweeter and kinder, and some people, when they get old, get more cranky and curmudgeon. And I'm not going to go around and explain to each of you how you're getting, or you will do that to me. But we change. It is the constant of life. Those who walk with Christ, who yield to Christ and live with him, are changing from glory to glory. And his image that we attain in our life is what God rewards. That's the building of the character. God gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, but we build that. And he says, add to your faith, or provide in your faith, those things that God has given you to include in your faith. So the goal of all that we do and the measure of our success is how we become like Christ. The more we focus on him, and I'm not saying you know him, because you can know Christ without truly being transformed into his image in your daily life. But as you focus on him and you get into his word, you allow his thoughts and the things that he taught, the perfections of his life, to become the pattern for which you form your values and your ideals, you are transformed into that image. It says here, as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit produces that in us. The evidence of the empowered life then is a transformed character. A few points to make on that. This transformation is a necessity. It's a necessity because it is commanded. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've all learned Romans 12, 1 and 2. One of those passages you pass by regularly as you preach and as you meditate, because it has key concepts for the Christian life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those two phrases, be not conformed, but be transformed, demonstrate the necessity of this transformation because the molding process is automatic. Notice they are passive commands. Be not conformed, be transformed. You can't do it. It has to be done to you, but you are responsible to see that it is done. It is a command. Literally, in the Greek, there are two ways to express a negative. Don't start and stop. This is stop being conformed, because the world will conform us if we are not being infused with a higher power that enables us to resist that. It's like the law of gravity. You don't rescind the law of gravity. All of our little muffin tops here kind of demonstrate how we fight against that. But you can overcome it. The law of aerodynamics make us free from the law of gravity. It's still there. It's still exerting its pressure, but you can do something to overcome it. So it is with our conformity to the world or to Christ. The world will conform us in its value system. It is constantly hitting us and imprinting us with its values. What is the meaning of success? What is important in life? How do you conduct relationships? And the world's value system, an idea of virtue, is very different from ours. If you as a believer were to sit down and say, what are the most important virtues in life? I would trust it would be very, very different than the tolerance and inclusiveness and the things that the world would put up there at the top of their list. They're not the things. Not that they're not maybe important in its context and place, but those are not the most important things in life. The molding process is automatic. A doctor might say to you, don't let cancer kill you. Get the operation. Well, you're not making cancer kill you. You're not going to do the operation. But you have a vital part in the decision of what's going to happen. You can decide not to have the operation and it'll kill you. Or you can have the operation and caught early enough, very successfully, get rid of it. That's a passive command. You are responsible for the outcome because you make a choice. And he says, don't be conformed or stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed. In this case, by the renewing of your mind. It's a constant what feeds into your mind. Now, you know, as well as I do, when you go to a movie or see a program, and whether you're talking about sex or violence or whatever it is in the movie, there's always stuff in there that you stop and think after you get out of there and not caught up in the middle of it. You know, that really doesn't reflect my value system. Don't you just love it when that evil character that is harassing people and he's done so many evil things and finally they have him cornered and he makes fun of the cop and the cop goes up and right between the eyes and says, I'll take care of that. And you think, yeah, that's good. Whoa, is that really your value system? You want the cops executing the criminals on the street? Probably not. When you have this couple who've found one another and they both are married and have families, but they're having so many problems and they get together at work and things just are so wonderful. And when they finally hop into bed, you think, oh, yeah, whoa, wait a minute. That's not my value system. But see, the world constantly feeds us these values and imprints us with them. And we become more and more, shall we say, tolerant. Which to the world is a great thing. To the life of a believer, not so much. Be not conformed. Be transformed. Notice it's a negative. Stop being conformed. You are molded by the world, or you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Secondly, this transformation is radical. Now, this is where we get to the metamorphosis. That's the meaning of the word, be transformed. Greek, it's just metamorphosthe. I mean, they just took the word and brought it over into English because they didn't want to invent some other word. So we are metamorphized, he tells us. What does he mean by that? Butterflies and dragonflies are a picture of that. A complete change in form and function. And that, by the way, should characterize the Christian. Not necessarily the outward form, but like the great stone face. To have the face reflect the character. If the joy of the Lord is your strength, don't be a sourpuss. Should be simple. If you have firmness of character, don't go running around all cowardly and fearful. A little bit of information on dragonflies. There's about 5,000 known species of dragonflies, and some called damselflies. Belong to the order Odonata, which means the toothed one, because they have those big-looking tooth things in the front. In the larval stage, right on up through, they can last up to 2 years in the water. In other words, they live a totally different life before the metamorphosis than what they live after the metamorphosis, but it's the same creature. And that's why God says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. If you held the dragonfly underwater, it drowned. We said, well, how come it spent 2 years living down there? Now all of a sudden it can't live there anymore. And that's a good illustration for the believer. The world is so destructive to the life of a believer who is going on with the Lord And yet that's where he lived and functioned and enjoyed life and had fun. It's because the change that occurs if God is working in your life and that metamorphosis is taking place, so that those things that you once had joy in and once had fulfillment in just don't hack it anymore. Dragonflies eat insects and can eat as many as hundreds of mosquitoes in an evening. A dragonfly that's called the globe skinner migrates 11,000 miles back and forth across the Indian Ocean. So they're amazing creatures. In fact, there are projects that they're trying to invent a mechanical dragonfly, like a drone, but it's amazing they can't get them to fly right. They can't make a bumblebee kind of thing fly. They have discovered bumblebees can't fly. Aerodynamically, don't work. And it's somewhat true of dragonflies, too. They can't get it so that it works because of the amazing structure of the dragonfly. The main point, the dragonfly lives in one world, and when it's changed, when the metamorphosis takes place, it lives in another totally different world experience. It happens automatically to the dragonfly, but we have some choice in the matter. We can choose to live like the world, or we can choose to allow God to conform us to the image of Christ. In either case, I can't do it. And another one of those things, you're going to get tired of me telling you how I hate religion. But one of the things religion tries to do is to tell you how you can become better and better and more perfect in your own strength. And one of two things happen, one of three things probably. One is people get totally discouraged because it just isn't happening. No matter how much I discipline and conform my life, I know that in my heart I'm really changed. One is that they just become legalistic and they say, well, I don't know what I can do and can't do, so we'll make up our set of rules and everybody will follow the rules. Thou shalt not wear cowboy boots. All right. So get rid of them and everybody will be happy. That's not spirituality. One is that people just assumed by measuring themselves with everybody else, I'm doing pretty good. I know a lot of people do worse than I do. Therefore, I must be okay. None of that is spirituality. To become spiritual, you become like Christ. And that's an individual thing. He's forming other people to become like him in different ways than what he's forming you. Because you have a temperament and gifts and personality and all those things that are in, and you are uniquely his creation. Two lessons from that, and this is none of that in my notes. Two lessons from that. One is, don't judge what other people are becoming because they're not becoming just like you. On the other side, don't get discouraged because you're not becoming like them. Be sure you are walking with Christ and becoming like him as he is revealed in his word. The word is used a couple times in the scripture, Matthew 17 and Mark 9. He was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the word used there is metamorphosis, which he says should be true of you. Now, we don't get the glorified body till we get out of this one. But all the inner transformation should be taking place. And then one day we'll get the ultimate one, and we'll be as different as a dragonfly is from a grub. We're all grubs now, okay? We're all going to be dragonflies, but the process should be going even now. Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, leads them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, as no fuller on earth can white them. A radical change. So radical that the disciples were just awestruck and said, well, let's build a tabernacle here. God says, no, you become like Christ. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Not only hear him, but hear him with that life-changing word. 2 Peter says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we receive from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We all, Paul says, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the word changed there is the same Greek word, metamorphosis, then. We are metamorphized into that image. And it's almost backwards. We make ourselves all up fancy, and then we look in the mirror, see how well we did. Is that how you do it? I'm not going to ask everybody how they did it. God says you look in the mirror and you look for Christ. Do you see him there? Not so much in the features. Being Jewish, I'm just guessing he had a bigger nose than even than I have. Just guessing. But the character that you're seeing looking back, is that character changing into the image of Christ? And if you're looking for that, some small hope, like when you go to the gym and you do stuff week after week after week, you run through basically the same routine, what do to keep from being bored with that? Well, you set some new goals. You put another 5 pounds on the barbells. And then you lift that. And you just go, hey, I can do that. And then you start working with that extra weight. Pretty soon you're up 30, 40 pounds from, I remember on the curls when I was trying to lift 70 pounds. And it was kind of straining. And I just noticed the other day I was at 140. How did I get there? Well, definitely not in one jump, not even in 5 or 6 jumps. A little at a time. You just keep working at it. And so it is with what you see in the mirror. Don't look in there and expect you're going to see that person. And you look into your own life and you say, I don't see much change. But over time, if you're expecting it and desiring it, we look as in a mirror and look for the glory of the Lord. And forgetting those things that are behind, Paul says, and reaching forth to that which is before, you press towards the mark. You press towards the standard that you want, that you're looking for. And you'll discover you're beginning to achieve it. The metamorphosis is primarily the inner man, the life of Christ within. But it's soon seen in the outer man. When you get rubbed the wrong way, is it anger and bitterness and reaction, or is it grace and forgiveness and acceptance? And you'll say, well, one day it's one and one day it's the other. Yep, that's life. But is there progress? Just a few more pounds onto the weight rather than suddenly you can just do it all at once. You find you go a longer period of time. You get less anger, wrath, and clamor, and evil speaking, as Paul says. Let that be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And he puts the standards there again. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Look in the mirror for that. The last point is this. The transformation is practical. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You're not going to see what you want to see right away. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises, the Greek there literally, the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is that what you are? Would you look in the mirror and say, I have been chosen by God. Chosen to know him. Chosen to have the work of the Holy Spirit work in my life and draw me to himself. No wonder the scripture says, God so loved the world. He loved that guy. A royal priesthood. I have access to God so that I can go anytime, anywhere, with anything, and know that I am accepted in the beloved. Look in the mirror and say, that guy, that lady, is a royal priesthood. The purpose in God's making us so special to himself is to show forth the virtues of Christ. That's what he's doing with us. We either cooperate in it and are being transformed, metamorphized, or we're resisting it and we're being conformed to this world. Philippians. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And another verse that we pass along every once in a while is, no matter where you study, you come across these. To die is gain in Christ. Here's the goal. When I live, this is really Christ living through me. The result of that is to die is gain. If you live for anything else, to die is loss. You leave it all behind. All your wealth, power, popularity, whatever it is, you leave that behind, and to die is loss. To live the Christ life, to have him living through you, to become like him, then, means to die is gain. And that's why the scripture says such things as, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We turn it around. We seek our security and our success and our career and our things that we want and that we are happy with, that make us fulfilled, and then we'll worship and serve God. The metamorphosis of your life should be drastic as the metamorphosis of the grub to a butterfly or a dragonfly. What are your real, vital hopes and dreams and ambitions? Get down to the serious thinking. What are your ideals? Analyze what you find fulfillment in. End result is to die gain, or is to die to leave all that behind? Whatever it is that you're focusing on is what you're becoming. The perfections of Christ are not central in your thinking and vital in your meditation, then the world is pretty much forming and controlling your life? And most importantly, do you know that Christ is in you? If you're unsure of that, your first need is to receive him. Can't begin the process until you begin the life. And a Christian, if you're not sharing your faith, if you're not experiencing that transformation, if you've never committed to that goal, then that's where you start. You commit to priorities. You commit to having Christ control your life, and you get into the Word to find out what that means. Even little things like following the Lord in baptism or joining with other believers, things like those are steps of obedience. Is Christ controlling your life? Is he fulfilling your life? Do you see him in the mirror? Father, thank you. Thank you that while we don't understand your processes so often, you assure us that he that has the Son has life. You assure us that the transformation is possible and expected of us. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. You expect that we enter into that process of stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Thank you, Father, for the work you do in us. Help us to be so bold as to look in the mirror and seek the face of Christ, the character of Christ. Thank you, Father, for your love for us, your constant abiding presence with us. You never leave us or forsake us. You give to us eternal life and we'll never perish. Father, may we be open to that work of transformation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.